Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
This Easter, from our family to yours, we wish you health, hope, joy, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding.
Happy Easter, everyone. May the Lord bless you and keep you.
Of course, since that time, the Catholic universities have all become secularized. While the dogma of the Catholic Church has no sway in those institutions, the dogma of DEI, diversity, equity, and inclusion, cannot be questioned.
The church year is just like the Apostles' Creed, stretched out over 365 days.
All of me matters to him. I can rejoice in his unbelievable love for all of me that he expressed when he died and rose. And he has saved us, rescued us, body and soul.
On-demand listeners of Issues Etc. love hearing sound theology while walking the dog.
The 16th century Reformation was not the work of one man. Luther was the first to acknowledge that. He said the Word of God did it all. Now, there were a lot of people in front of the scenes and behind the scenes. One of them that was somewhat behind the scenes was Luther's own pastor and confessor, Johannes Bugenhagen. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Thursday afternoon, the 20th of April. We're going to be talking about Martin Luther's pastor-confessor, Johannes Bugenhagen, with Pastor Stephen Preuss. Then Mark Hemingway of Real Clear Investigations joins us. We'll talk about allegations that classical education is racist. Pastor Stephen Preuss is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Vinton, Iowa, and he's author of a column titled Lutheran Spotlight, Johannes Bugenhagen. Pastor Preuss, welcome.
Thank you. Good to be with you.
Most of us don't think about Martin Luther having a pastor. We picture him in the pulpit. What did Luther himself say about his pastor, Johannes Bugenhagen?
Sure, yeah. I mean, Luther, we're so used to listening to him, it is hard for us to think about how he is listening to somebody else, but he is. And Luther said of Bugenhagen at one point, next to Philip, talking about Philip Melanchthon, he's the best professor of theology in the world. And so this is not little praise coming from Martin Luther. He very much respected and very much appreciated his pastor, Bugenhagen. As a theologian, he was willing to learn from him too, but as a theologian, especially starting off as a professor there at the University of Wittenberg. And one instance among many illustrates this. In 1521, Bugenhagen actually moved to Wittenberg. He had embraced Luther's teaching, and he then opposed the radical reformers, men like Karlstadt and the Zwickau prophets. And Luther, who was not there, he had to come back from the Wartburg Castle to actually address the issues of these heretics that they were espousing, you know, most alarmingly, the error that the Holy Spirit would give direct knowledge. So, you know, they didn't need to have formal education like what was being offered at the University of Wittenberg. And so Bugenhagen actually addressing this before Luther even comes back, Luther had great appreciation for him because of that, and he came to appreciate him all the way until Luther's death. So also Bugenhagen was his confessor, and so Luther confessed his sins to Bugenhagen and received absolution from him. And so he treasured the Christian counsel, the comfort that he had from Bugenhagen during so many times of his life, during bouts of melancholy, during sicknesses, not to mention regularly hearing Bugenhagen's preaching in the weekly divine services. So suffice it to say, just to kind of summarize that, is Luther loved his pastor because he was the voice that brought him Christ on a regular basis and the instrument through which he was sustained in the faith through the word and sacrament. So Luther sat in the pew too and listened, even as we all do.
Give us a brief biography of Bugenhagen.
So Bugenhagen was born in Pomerania. He's named John because he was born on the Nativity of John the Baptist, June 24th, 1485. We don't really know too much about his childhood. We do know that he said later on in his life and kind of reflected on his childhood, he just said, I loved Holy Scripture from youth on. And so he had this love for God's word since he was just a little child. He entered into the University of Greifswald, and he graduated from there and exited there having learned humanism and was trained in scholasticism like many were then. But he was exceptional in Latin. Philip Melanchthon, who was also exceptional in Latin, a Latin scholar himself, called him Grammaticus, in fact, when he met him, because he was so good at Latin. But at that time, in his early years, he was still very much Roman Catholic in theology. He ended up becoming a rector of a Latin school in Treptow. He was a very effective teacher. All of his students thought he was a great teacher, incredibly capable administrator, and that becomes really important in his life. He was ordained a priest in 1509. Don't really have many details. He ends up teaching as a lecturer at a monastic school in 1517. He's very much into ethics and educational reform at first, but then Luther's works reached Pomerania from Wittenberg, and he kind of had a conversion experience, if you will, with Luther's Babylonian captivity of the church in 1520. Gets in correspondence with Luther. Luther sends him his Freedom of a Christian in 1520 as well, and Bugenhagen ends up moving to Wittenberg for life, and he spends his rest of his life there. It was in 1521, though, so it was not a good timing for Luther. If you remember, he went to, in April of that year, to the Diet of Worms, and then he had to go to the Wartburg, and so Bugenhagen doesn't get to meet him or be with him for very long, and he is a student there at University of Wittenberg to start with, becomes a private lecturer on the Psalms. Melanchthon's so impressed with him, he says, okay, we got to have this guy as a professor here. He ends up speaking against the radical reformers, as I had mentioned. He gets married. He was the first of the Wittenberg men to do that, of the priests, to Walpurga in October of 1522. And 1523 ends up being elected as the pastor of the Wittenberg City Church, St. Mary's, and is a faithful and beloved pastor, as we said, for Luther. He's known for his long sermons, but he's still a very popular preacher, and he remained a professor there at Wittenberg and got his doctorate in 1533. You know, as a theologian, we'll talk, I think, a little bit more about his contributions, and but as a church organizer, most especially, helping Luther to prepare the Saxon Visitation Articles and implementing the Reformation in 8 different places over the course of 2 decades, having church orders, which took care of how do we do the liturgy? How do we educate our children? Having poor funds. He was a superintendent. He was just an amazing man in many ways. Yes, behind the scenes, but kind of a brief biography of Bugenhagen there. And he ended up dying after a little bit of controversy at the end of his life on April 20th, 1558 in Wittenberg, and is still there in his body today. His soul is in heaven.
Go into a little more detail about how Bugenhagen first encountered the Reformation.
Yeah, his theology pre-Luther was very Roman Catholic. So one of his sermons from around 1518 demonstrates this. He says, you cannot actually be holy, but you must endeavor to be holy, and Christ in his grace will accept your effort in lieu of perfection. So to him, ethics is the most important before he ends up reading Luther. He starts to read Luther with the Babylonian captivity of the church, and his first reaction after reading it, he said this. He said, since the days of Christ's passion, many heretics have assailed the church, but none is so pernicious as the author of this book. So not the best first reading. It took him several readings, actually, where he ended up reading through it and taking it to heart. And he said, what shall I say to you? The whole world lies in complete blindness, but this man alone sees the truth. And so he was converted through Luther's use of scripture in the Babylonian captivity of the church of 1520. He ends up in correspondence with Luther then. And Luther, again, he sent him his treatise of the Freedom of a Christian to help guide Bugenhagen's Christian life and thinking, which led to him then moving to Wittenberg and becoming a student and then private lecturer and professor and then the preacher and pastor of St. Mary's.
How does he become pastor of St. Mary's there in Wittenberg?
It's really quite something. You know, he comes to Wittenberg in 1521, and Melanchthon's so impressed with him again, with his Latin skills, his administrative skills, his theology, that Bugenhagen just quickly moves up to a private lecturer of the Psalms. Luther and he just love his Psalms, Christ-centered Psalms commentary. He becomes a faculty member at the request of Melanchthon. And what happens is, so the elector is giving him a stipend, right? And so Bugenhagen ends up getting married. You know, I mentioned he was the first of the Wittenberg priests to do so, and he is just a staunch defender of the marriage of priests. And the elector ends up becoming wary of giving this stipend to him because now he's married, right? And he's going to have to take care of more than just himself. And so Bugenhagen was actually at the point of being in jeopardy of losing his position at Wittenberg and having to leave, almost making plans to leave. And then Simon Heinsius, the pastor at Wittenberg City Church St. Mary's, died in 1523, and the congregation called Bugenhagen to be their pastor. And he continued to lecture a little bit too, but he became the pastor there at St. Mary's in 1523 until his death in 1558. So that's 35 years of being the pastor there. So quite a thing that happened, that the pastor died and he got called by this congregation to be their pastor and was able to stay.
So going into a little more detail on that pastoral relationship with Bugenhagen and Luther.
Bugenhagen was a great pastor to Luther. During the most trying times, he was there to give him the guidance of God's word and the comfort of Christ, as you would want your pastor to do. And one such occasion was after Bugenhagen had signed the Augsburg Confession, the Apology, along with Luther's small called articles in 1537. Luther had gotten really, really sick, and he was afraid that he was going to die. And so Bugenhagen doesn't just comfort him, you know, and just take off. He accompanies him home, and he is comforting him the whole way with the gospel of Jesus Christ and with good Christian counsel from the Word of God. You know, at the same time, Luther did have a funny way of critiquing Bugenhagen, especially when it came to Bugenhagen's long sermons. So he was known for his long sermons, and we're not talking like 25 minutes to half an hour. We're talking like over an hour kind of thing. And so Bugenhagen actually defended this. He said, long sermons agree with John 8, where the Lord says, it's he that is of God hears God's word. So apparently you're just supposed to hear God's word until the preacher gets out of the pulpit, as long as that might be. And Luther had this, it's just kind of hilarious. He says on one occasion, every high priest should have his private sacrifices. Accordingly, Pomeranus, so he's from Pomerania, so they call him Pomeranus. Pomeranus sacrifices his hearers with his long sermons, for we are his victims. And today he has sacrificed us in a singular manner. And so he kind of had a relationship with his pastor where he was able to kind of have some jest with him as well, which shows a good relationship. He's able to talk that way. And Bugenhagen admitted he's no Luther. I mean, you got to think about, it's intimidating, like preaching, and if you're a pastor going and preaching before your seminary professors or something like that, or even your brother pastors at a Winkle sometimes. But here he is preaching in front of Martin Luther. And so Bugenhagen once said, it is possible to still hunger by means of water and bread. When Luther preaches, you're served food roasted and fried. When I preach, you get water and bread. And so he was aware, you know, I'm no Luther, but he was still a popular, powerful preacher, and he had a very good relationship with Luther because of that. He was faithful to the word of God. He proclaimed Christ crucified. He did it faithfully, and Luther loved his pastor because of that, and they had that great relationship through good times and very hard times. He was that faithful preacher that Luther needed him to be for him.
Pastor Stephen Preuss is our guest, remembering Martin Luther's pastor and confessor, Johannes Bugenhagen. The church remembers them on this day, April the 20th. Pastor Preuss is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Vinton, Iowa, and author of a column titled Lutheran Spotlight, Johannes Bugenhagen. We'll talk more about the influence the two men had on one another next.
Our desires become corrupted. They become disordered.
Pastor Christopher Eskett, author of our book of the month, Disordered, Lies About Human Nature and the Truth That Sets Us Free.
Instead of being focused upon doing what God gave them to do for us, we then become curved in on ourselves, and the desires are oriented towards something that is not wholesome or not healthy.
Learn more about Disordered at issuesetc.org.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we dig further into St. Luke's Gospel with wars and persecutions, destruction of Jerusalem, the coming of the Son of Man, watch yourselves, and preparing for the Passover. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or on your favorite podcast provider.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS Worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the Word of Christ dwell richly in you.
If you're visiting Frankenmuth, Michigan, come to Emmanuel Lutheran Church in nearby Frankentrost. A hardy band of German missionaries founded Emmanuel Frankentrost in the wilderness near Saginaw. At Emmanuel, you can still hear the law and gospel in a beautiful liturgical service, just like those first settlers. For directions and divine service times, visit frankentrost.org. That's FrankenTrost.org.
Here is an excerpt from The Issues, Etc., a book of the month for April. Disordered, Lies About Human Nature and the Truth That Sets Us Free. In Adam, the human race sinned. In Adam, the human race was evicted from Eden. In Adam, the human race was denied access to the tree of life. In its sin, humanity was divided. Families became rivals. Nations became enemies. Their warring needs to be healed. By the blood of the Lamb, all humanity is invited to the healing tree and the cessation of the curse. From Disordered, The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for April, you'll find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for Disordered, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. We're remembering Martin Luther's pastor, Johannes Bugenhagen. Pastor Stephen Preuss is our guest. How did these two men influence one another?
Well, they did so both as friends and as theologians. So, you know, and they relate to each other, don't they? So Bugenhagen really kind of started something when he got married. And he ended up marrying Luther to his wife, Katharina, in 1525. And so you can see how they become great friends through this as well, that he encourages this marriage. And Luther, of course, is very much influenced, and Bugenhagen influenced as well, by their conversations on the marriage of priests. We see that in the Augsburg Confession, too. You can see the influence there, not just theologically, but also just in a friendship where they agree with one another and end up both taking wives. Now, along with Luther, we hear that he was very much a champion of the real presence in the Lord's Supper against Zwingli. So Zwingli believed that it was a memorial meal and that Christ's body and blood were not actually present under the bread and wine. And so it's interesting, you know, when Luther first is dealing with Zwingli, he doesn't really take him seriously. He kind of just has Bugenhagen deal with him, but Bugenhagen underestimates him at first and then kind of comes back stronger and then kind of goes out of the whole picture later on, and Luther kind of takes over. But they very much were in talks together. Luther participated with Bugenhagen in talks that led to the Wittenberg Concord of 1536. And there's one notable thing that happened with Luther's translation of the New Testament. Bugenhagen actually translated it into Low German, and it was done so quickly that it actually beat Luther's own translation to the printer. So as Luther's pastor and friend, he was able to have a lot of influence and support him in his endeavors as well as a theologian and reformer.
You had mentioned earlier Bugenhagen's contributions as a church organizer. Talk more about his noteworthy contributions in the early Reformation.
Sure. So, you know, you really could split it up into two areas. The first is as a theologian, and the second is as a church organizer. And as a theologian, he had his lectures on the Psalms. Luther and Melanchthon loved it. They were Christ-centered. He also had a lot of indices on the gospel lessons for the year for preachers, commentaries of all sorts. he's known still today for his Harmony of the Passion, actually, and the Resurrection and Ascension. It was his most printed book. We mentioned the Sacramentarian controversy with Zwingli. He also had a very influential booklet called Of Faith and Good Works. And the reason I bring up that is for a couple of reasons. First is that he has this wonderful quote about the Christian conscience in there, which is a theological gem, where he says, "No prince, no rich man, no strong man, no one who magnified the world can have pleasant days on earth unless he has a clear conscience. A clear conscience and nothing else can bring happiness, and can do so even in poverty and need. But no one can have such a conscience unless he believes in Christ." And that's him after he reads Luther. And so that work of Faith and Good Works, the reason I bring that up as a theological work is that that actually has to do with his church organizing too, and being an administrator, is that in there he also talks about establishing order in the church. And his most noteworthy contribution was the organizational work that he accomplished for many Lutheran communities. He helped Luther prepare the Saxon Visitations of 1528. He was called away from Wittenberg several times to help organize the Reformation in various cities. And he went to Braunschweig, Hamburg, Lübeck, Pomerania, Denmark, Schleswig-Holstein, Braunschweig, Wolfenbüttel, and Hildesheim. His primary duty really in these places was to act as a church administrator. He would write church orders. He would establish them there. And he would then give them that which they needed to help govern the church and the civil life of the Lutheran territories. So when he wrote these, it had to do with the liturgy, had to do with the care of education of children with Latin schools. He cared very deeply about having poor chests for the poor, and he wrote his own liturgy. I used his liturgy growing up in some ways, his Buchenhagen liturgy that is still used today in some churches. So his fame really was as a church administrator, even though he was an able theologian. But it was so great that he had been offered bishoprics. He turned them all down. He ended up becoming a superintendent, which is kind of like that, in 1533. But his influence really was amazing as a church organizer and administrator, and really reached its pinnacle. He was actually asked to crown Christian III prince in Denmark. And he performed that duty. Luther just loved that he did that because it showed the influence of the gospel, that Buchenhagen would be asked to do this as he's spreading the gospel into Denmark and other areas.
Tell us about Buchenhagen's sermon at Luther's funeral.
You know, there are four things that I think could be brought out of this funeral. First is the emotion of it all. You know I had to stop for seconds on end while preaching at a funeral of a dear member. And Buchenhagen's emotions led him to say, quite frankly, to those who were gathered, I'll just quote it. He says, "Dear friends, I'm now supposed to preach a sermon at the funeral of our beloved father, blessed Dr. Martin, and gladly do so. However, what should I say and how shall I speak, since I probably will not be able to utter a word because of my crying? And who shall comfort you if I, your pastor and preacher, cannot speak? Where can I turn from you? I will no doubt cause more crying and mourning with my sermon, for how should we not all mourn sincerely, since God has sent us this sorrow and has taken from us the noble and dear man, the venerable Dr. Martin Luther." So the emotion of it is clearly there. He loved him not just as a theologian, the reformer of the church, but also as a dear parishioner and as a Christian friend. The second thing is that Buchenhagen refers to Luther as the angel from Revelation 14, who proclaimed the law and the gospel through which all of Scripture is unlocked and Christ, our righteousness and eternal life, is recognized. And this interpretation of Revelation 14 was so widely held among Lutherans from then on that we have Revelation 14 as the first reading for Reformation Day in our churches today. The third thing that could be taken out of this is that he mentions John Huss, who is killed for the sake of the truth in 1415. And how he had said when they killed him, "You are now roasting a goose, but God will awaken a swan whom you will not burn or roast." And he said this would happen in 100 years. And he was, of course, referring to Luther. And finally, this is very helpful for us just to know the account of Luther's blessed departing from this life. He actually records the prayer that Luther gives, how Luther said three times at the end of his life, "Into your hands I commend my spirit. You have redeemed me, faithful God," from Psalm 31, words that Jesus spoke, words that Stephen also spoke. And then he also quoted the gospel in a nutshell that we all know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that all who believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And so that was the fourth thing that we could probably take from that sermon. It was a powerful sermon. It's well worth reading. Buchenhagen's works are in print, and you can find those. And it's well worth reading that very emotional, very Christ-centered sermon.
And finally, with only a minute here, Pastor Preuss, how do we best remember Martin Luther's pastor and confessor, Johannes Buchenhagen?
We best remember him by seeing him as one who contributed to the Reformation in a unique way. There is a painting by Lucas Cranach the Younger, The Vineyard of the Lord, and it shows Buchenhagen as a co-laborer in the vineyard, along with Martin Luther and Philip Melanchthon and other reformers. And Buchenhagen is hoeing the ground. He is a part of the laborers in the vineyard so that the fruit of the pure gospel would flourish. And that's how we can see him. He is among the reformers who may not be as well known, but it's just kind of an encouragement to all of us. It doesn't matter how well known you are a laborer in the vineyard. In the end, you are given exactly what God has promised you, which is everlasting life through faith alone in Christ alone and his grace alone. And so let's give thanks for Buchenhagen today. Many of the fruits of the Reformation through him have come to us.
Pastor Stephen Preuss is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Vinton, Iowa, and author of a column titled Lutheran Spotlight, Johannes Buchenhagen. You can read it on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Pastor Preuss, thank you.
Thank you.
When we come back, Mark Hemingway joins us, senior writer for Real Clear Investigations. He has responded recently to allegations that classical education is racist. We'll hear that response next.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
What does the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ have to say about our political debates surrounding transgenderism? Well, in the April issue of the Lutheran Witness, the Reverend Andrew Packer takes up this very discussion, how our Lord's death and resurrection, in fact, has everything to say about the debates surrounding transgenderism. We also talk about the family and the church and how the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ informs our life in all three of these estates. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Memoria Press award-winning Latin programs have successfully taught hundreds of thousands of students across the world. Their easy-to-use, step-by-step Latin curriculum provides students with an academic vocabulary, a mastery of English grammar, and strong critical thinking skills. If you're interested in learning more, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next purchase by using the coupon code LPR23. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.